Good morning. Let me try it again. Good morning. You know, when I was back in Michigan, I knew when Michigan won or lost a football game. Because when Sunday rolled around, when people were really excited about worship and hearing the word, they won. And there are times when Michigan lost, and you could just feel it in the room. It was like the spirit of depression or spirit of, like, you know, there was just sadness. And so we had to kind of sing extra upbeat songs to get people focused on Jesus. But Texas won yesterday. And not only that, but you are going to get one of the Manning family quarterbacks in about a couple of years. So I love Ethan. I love this brother. He's always laughing at whatever I'm saying. I don't know what I'm saying, but he's laughing at everything. So praise God. I love you, man. I just met him yesterday, and then he's from Hong Kong. So it was great to just kind of connect with him. But yeah, so Texas won. So let me start all over again. Okay, I'm going to actually pretend I'm like, it never happened. The video didn't happen. Here I'm coming up. Good morning. Okay, there we go. Texas won today or yesterday, amen? So, but it's a real privilege to be able to speak God's word to all of you. As you know, I am in Hong Kong with my wife now. My kids, they are all out of the house. My wife is very sad, but I am rejoicing. I am done driving the kids to different soccer games, going in there, all their activities. And so they are adulting now. So praise God. My oldest son, Josiah, he recently got engaged. And so next year he will be married. And as I've shared with some of these people already, I told them, please don't make me a grandpa too early, all right? I still want to be young at heart. And then my second son, he graduated. And then now he recently got a job, as he was kind of working part-time in the interim process. So praise God. I know some of you are still looking for jobs, so we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to open up some doors. And then my youngest daughter, she's at the University of Michigan. This is her second year, and she's loving it there. So it's a real great honor and privilege to be here and speak to you the Word of God. It's been about, I think, about 4 years since I've last been here. As you know, in Hong Kong, there's been a strong lockdown and COVID restrictions. We couldn't fly out, and then you have to go through this long, arduous process. Not only that, but when you come back, you have to do quarantine hotel. So my wife, we were about to drop off our youngest daughter, we found out that the quarantine hotel was 21 days. 3 weeks in a hotel. And so that was just the start of our school year, and I just couldn't go. So my wife decided to go, and she loved it, 21 days. I'm like, how in the world? So sometimes she'll text me, and she's like, I have a craving for Korean food. So then I will go get Korean food and drop it off at the hotel. They all had the hazmat, you know, and I'm like, okay. So we'll drop off the food there. And then I had to go for my son's graduation, and by that time, it was 7 days in the quarantine hotel. And as I was there, the first 2 days, hallelujah, it was awesome. You know, just relax. And then all of a sudden, the third, fourth day, and by the fifth day, I thought I was going crazy. I could not leave the hotel room. And so I thought I was going crazy. And finally, after the 7 days, I was just so happy that I can get out of this prison of this hotel. And then right before I flew out, I was in Dallas for a couple conferences and then came here to Austin. But right before I flew out, they said the magic word, or they gave us the magic equation. What is that? 0 + 3. And pretty much what that means is 0 hotel quarantine when you land into Hong Kong, but 3 days at home self-monitoring. So 0 + 3, many of you will say it's 3, but the way I translate it is 0 + 3 equals hallelujah. So I cannot wait to be able to go back to Hong Kong and just 3 days self-monitoring and then being able to see our church family there. But it's always a joy to be a part of the HMCC family. And whether it's in Ann Arbor or in Detroit or in Jakarta, wherever it is, even here in Austin, just coming back, it's been awesome. And every time I come back, I have to confess, this is just my honest confession. Somewhere in the deeper part of my brain, I'm just thinking to myself, Lord, I hope they give me some barbecue. And lo and behold, yesterday, the covenant group, we met together and we had some barbecue. And I found out that Franklin is no, I mean, it's still good, but now everyone else upped their game. And so we had this place called Terry Black, okay? It was good. And so I had to take a picture and let everyone know, like, I'm really suffering for Jesus Christ here in Austin. So thank you for the hospitality and love you guys. I'm just so excited for all that God is doing. So, yeah, amen. All right, praise God. This, can you imagine this is like a new praise God in Texas, right? So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 39. I'm going to talk about God's grace is enough. I know this is a kind of like a well-known passage, but I want to speak about this passage into our lives this morning because I think more than anything else, the thing that distinguishes Christianity above all other religion is that every religion, it could even be humanism, any kind of religion, every person is trying to reach up to God. But the Christianity says you cannot reach up to God. There's nothing that you can do to earn favor with God. But God reached down to us. No other religion can claim that, that God reached down to us. And that's why when we think about our situation coming out of COVID with a lot of different things, some of us, I mean, I've heard statistics in some of the situations where there are more people now addicted to substance because of being in COVID. More people are addicted to pornography and a lot of different issues that maybe you found victory in the past, but then you got back into it. And so there are a lot of things in our lives, a lot of junk that God wants to deal with, not because he's trying to punish you, but because he loves you and he wants the best for you. If we have any parents here, you understand there are a lot of things that we do for our children because we love them. But from the child's perspective, they go, mommy doesn't love me, or, you know, dad doesn't like me. And I'm just like, kid, listen, they wiped your butt and they cleaned your, you know, everything. And therefore, they do love you. But it just seems as if they don't because you can't get what you want. And that's what God is doing for many people around the world, is that he is trying to work on us because he has a greater plan for each one of us. And that's why I believe as I talk about God's grace is enough, that my hope and prayer is that as we leave here this morning, that we'll be not only more encouraged, that we will be excited and our hearts will be on fire and inflamed because of what we have received that we cannot receive from anyone else or anything else. It is only by the grace of God in our lives. So I wanted to start off as you're turning to Romans chapter 8. I wanted to start off with a question, and the question is simply this. How would you describe the emotion of a person who has been chosen for something or even by someone? So think about that for a moment. In fact, let's do the opposite. To help us to kind of really dig deep into that emotional level, how does a person feel? What emotion does a person go through when they are not chosen by someone, whether they love or they want that person's approval? I think many of us know this feeling. If you think about this feeling of not being chosen, there are some of us, when we think back to our younger years, do you remember when we did those physical education, you weren't chosen for that team? Or you're the last one, they're like, okay, just go on that team. You know that feeling. I think about some of us with our relationship with our parents. Because some of you in this room were not the chosen child. You had an older brother, older sister, younger sister. That a lot of the attention went on them from your parents and not to you. You know that feeling. It hurts. When you think about when it's family members, your parents, who are supposed to love you equally with your brother or sister, but they chose them. Some of us in this room, we understand failed relationships. And for whatever reason, it didn't work out, so they decided to end it. And you know that feeling. And that's why I think one of the things that I want to encourage us is that when we go through these emotions, we ask ourselves, what is wrong with me? Does God even care? Is he really out there? Does he know what's going on? How I'm feeling? And I think in that moment, it's easy to go through this downward spiral and oftentimes leads to depression. It also leads to just maybe very negative thoughts. You get very apathetic Some of us, we respond very rebelliously and we just do all the things that we want to do. Our heart contends and we don't care about God. We don't care about other people who we hurt. And it's a sign that there's this emptiness in your life. And I think this is why we need to understand the power of being chosen and being chosen by God and what that does. I wanted to show you this video, which you already got a little preview, praise the Lord. But this video, it was made by World Vision. Some of you probably heard of this ministry. And World Vision, what they do is they have these sponsoring children programs where people from the States or other countries where they have more resources, they choose different kids that they want to sponsor. Sometimes it's from a continent of Africa. Sometimes it's somewhere in Southeast Asia. But people who have less resources, and some of these orphan kids, some of them are just living in villages. They don't have any resources. Parents cannot support them. So they started this program. But it was more recently, instead of the person who's going to sponsor choosing the kid, guess what happened? It's the kids who chose the sponsor. And I want you to watch this video and see the response of this lady who was chosen by this person from Africa. So let's watch it together, shall we? Isn't that awesome? In fact, this program completely turned around and there were more people being part of this sponsoring program because instead of choosing a child, the child chooses them. I hope you got that last phrase that she said that I think is very important for us this morning. What she said was this. She said, God chooses her. She said, God chooses me every single day. What a powerful thought. It's not just that one time that he chooses us to not only save us and just leaves us there, but he chooses us every single day. Every morning we wake up, great is his faithfulness to us. What would happen if you remembered that God actually chooses you every single morning, every day? Every day you wake up, that's another day of life, which is one day closer to passing away. But he chooses you. One of the great themes that run through the whole book of Romans is this idea of God's sovereignty, that he is powerful, that he is in control, that he's doing all things for his glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about how God, in his sovereignty, predestines us. He chooses us. And that he will continue to conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do in our lives. To make us more into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is displayed by seeing how God uses our hardships and our sufferings to work things out for our good and for his glory. As many of you know, that famous passage. Let me share with you what William Barclay said. He writes this. He says, to be chosen by God so often means at one and the same time a crown of joy and a cross of sorrow. The piercing truth is that God does not choose a person for ease and comfort and selfish joy, but for a task that will take all that head and heart and hand can bring to it. God chooses us in order to use us. I hope all of us can just kind of let that sink in. He does not choose you so you can live a self-centered life and you could just be comfortable in the comforts of the USA. Though this is a great country, there are a lot of things that a lot of us take for granted that other people who are not part of this or who was once part of it and now in a different part of the world, they realize that there are so many things here that we enjoy. But oftentimes God chooses us because he wants to use us for some greater purpose. And so I want to talk about this idea of how God's grace is enough for us, especially as we go through the struggles and the difficulties of our lives. So I'm going to help us to remember this through the one thing. And the one thing is this. No matter what hardships we face, we can go through it with God's grace. All right, let me say it again. That no matter what hardships we face, we can go through it with God's grace. I'm going to just ask, because I know we're always like, turn to your neighbor. And you're like, where's my neighbor? And, you know, here they are. But can you just go ahead and
just turn to one person and one person tell them what the one thing is and the other person tell what the one thing is. Go ahead and do that. I'm going to give you literally 12 seconds, so 6 seconds each. Go ahead and do it. If you don't memorize it, just look up there and read it, all right? Come on, let's do this right now. All right. I want you to remember that no matter what hardships, difficulties, whatever you're going through, whatever you face, that we can go through it as we trust and believe in God's grace in our lives. So let me talk about two things that I see here in this passage. I know it's a pretty long passage. I'm going to summarize some parts of it, but I want to kind of unpack this a little bit. So I'm going to talk about two things to keep in mind in order for us to know and understand that no matter what we go through in our lives and no matter what we face, hardships that we go through, that God's grace, He will help us through it. We will see through it because of His grace. The first thing is this: we can be confident in God's hope. That's the first thing that I want you to remember, is that the reason why, no matter what we face in our lives, that God's grace is enough for us is because we can be confident in God's hope. We're going to go ahead and read verse 18. So it's going to be up here. So let's just read it together up here. It says this: "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." See, when we look at this first verse, you will see that it's connected to the previous verse in verse 17. And in verse 17, Apostle Paul says that if we as heirs of Christ are to go and share in his glory, that means that we have to also share in his suffering. It's interesting because we like the glory, but we don't like the suffering. But here's Paul reminding us in verse 17 that he has chosen us and called us heirs of Christ, and so that as we share in his glory, we will also share in his suffering. And that's why in verse 18 for today, as we start off, Paul is trying to give some perspective by using the word consider. He says that what we are suffering and struggling through in the present time is nothing compared to what we will receive in heaven. Let me give you some other translations to help you to understand this idea. In the Amplified version, it says this. And in the yellow section, can we say it out loud together? This is called a dramatic pause because I'm not sure if Texas has this, you know. We do this a lot in Hong Kong, but we haven't done it here. So can you go ahead and say, we're gonna do this. Come on, let's say, we're going to do this, okay? So every time you see the yellow section, you read that section with me together. So listen to what it says in the Amplified version of verse 18. It says this: "For I consider from the standpoint of faith that the suffering of the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us." Like, it's not even worthy to be compared to what is to come, to what we're facing right now. Let me read it from the Message translation, which is a very colloquial, but it'll also give you some insights. It says this: "That's why I don't think that there's what? Any comparison because of present times and the coming good times." Like, you cannot compare it. How in the world are you going to compare Texas barbecue to something in Hong Kong they call barbecue? Barbecued. It doesn't work. You got to come to Texas. It's not even comparable. And this is the perspective of what it comes to when you have this idea of the future. See, you have to understand that Paul was speaking to the Roman Christians, and they were going through suffering and hardships and difficulties for their faith, and he is trying to help them to see what you're going through right now. Just think about what is to come in the future. It doesn't even compare. You know, it's kind of interesting because, as many of you know, Hong Kong and China probably had the strictest COVID lockdowns or restrictions in the whole world. In fact, China now is the only country that is still going on zero COVID policy, which I have a lot of thoughts on, but I'm not going to say it here. But Hong Kong was lock in step with China's policy. But just recently, some of the business community, they said, hey, we're dying here. The city's going to crash and burn. And so that's why they lifted some of the COVID restrictions. But during that height of the whole COVID situation, it was amazing because people were freaking out. Some of you who are old enough, you remember the 1999 and the year 2000, you know, the whole Y2K, and everyone's like, we're going to die. All the computers are going to crash. And people were freaking out. And if that was you, I'm not trying to judge you, but I'm just simply saying that there are a lot of things outside of our control. But the question is, do you believe that God's in control? Can I get a good amen to that? Do you believe that God is in control? And so as soon as we found out that they're going to have this lockdown, all the stores are going to close down, I mean, people went crazy. And so here I was, you know, because normally on Monday I go shopping because that's my day to cook. And, you know, we're doing some, none of this pasta stuff. We're doing like steak, you know, we're doing some other stuff. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, I'm going shopping and all of a sudden it was chaos on a Monday afternoon because it's not normally like that. And as I was pushing the cart and looking around, I'm like, oh my goodness. Not only are there a lot of people, but all the products were gone. Let me show you some pictures. Here's some pictures so that you can see it. This is all the bananas that were left. So I'm like, I'm going to get me some bananas. So I'm just like, I need that. I need that banana. Here's another picture. You'll notice this was the fruit section. So I'm like, and let me just say, whatever's left, those are the bad ones, all right? These are bad apples. I'm like, I don't know. Am I going to skip that? Here's some other pictures. Let's just go through that. And this was the whole vegetable section. It was gone. Next one. This was where the eggs. I needed eggs that day with what I was going to make. It was all gone. I think that's the last picture. Was that the last picture? One more. There's one more. Here's the vegetable section. And that looked really nasty. So I'm like, I'm not going to touch that. And I realized that if you don't have the hope that's in Christ, like literally your life will start collapsing under you because you're thinking, what is there in the future? That's why I'm not saying that you shouldn't be wise and stock up and get everything that you need because we don't know the future. But what I'm saying is that you have to be different as a Christ follower. Why? Because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you don't have the hope, yeah, you will freak out when everything. For me, I was just frustrated because I couldn't make the dinner that I wanted to make. And I see this constantly, even from Christ followers who really forget that this earth right here, what we live in right here, is just temporary and we're longing for something that's greater. That's what Paul is trying to say to some of these Christians who are living in Rome, going through the hardships, going through the suffering, and he's saying, it does not compare. The future, what is to come, the glory that's come, it is not compared to what you're facing right now. Then in verse 19 through 25, we see the Apostle Paul draw some comparisons from this longing and groaning of something greater that all of creation is eagerly waiting for. So once again, it is this hope that Jesus Christ will come back and put his rule and reign completely and forever vanquish Satan. Forever and ever. And so when you look at this next section, 19 through 25, I want you to see here, as we talk about this hope, that we have this confident hope, that what will make this hope in us grow? Paul talks about this. First of all, he says, our hope grows when we are patient. Look at verse 19 through 25. We're going to go ahead and read it. This is what the Word of God says. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What Paul is trying to say is this. He talks about this longing, this yearning, this hoping, this expectations. And he says, when you think about, first of all of creation, they're longing for that day, the day of glory, when Christ comes back and makes all things new. He also talks about, as we just read, that every Christ follower is longing for the day of glory as well, so that there will be no more suffering and no more struggles. You know this because Paul was referencing to this present world is not even compared to the future world. You'll see a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, as well as in verse 4 and 5a. I'm going to read from the ESV in the yellow section. I want you to read it out loud with me. Listen to what it says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Paul understood the tension of the here and not yet. The kingdom of God, it's here. He inaugurated when he came, and he read the scroll from Isaiah. He started healing. He started raising people from the dead. He started doing miracles. So he started the kingdom of God, demonstrated with his power, but it's not here in its fullness yet. So that's why we as believers, even though we see miracles around us, even when we pray, we see God answering prayer, we see God working in our lives, that's just a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. That's where our hope has to be. If you put your hope on the next exam or maybe the next vacation you're going to go to or the next good thing that will happen to you, you're going to be disappointed. This is the reason why I see so many Christians are not following Christ, because they have these expectations that God's going to do all these things. And when you think about it, they are temporary things. God's going to give me a boyfriend that I'm going to be able to marry. Who said? God's going to then give me a good job. Who said? This is where then we put all our hope in these things and it doesn't happen, and then we get disappointed. Then we turn away from God. And what he's trying to help us to see is that the things here of this earth, it is not comparable to what is to come. Our hope has to be in the future, what is to come in Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. The fact that Paul uses the pain of childbirth to illustrate the fact that there is this meaningful suffering to which there's a greater purpose. Now, I am not going to even start here and say that I know what it feels like. But I could talk to my wife. And Lord bless her. I mean, she's wonderful. But I sometimes think she's really crazy. Let me explain why. She says she doesn't want to get the epidural, which is kind of like the numbing of your back so you don't feel that much pain. And I said, why? That was my first thought. Like, why? Okay, I will have to confess, I was being a little bit selfish, because I have heard stories of women going crazy as they're going through childbirth, and they have punched husbands, they have given them headlocks, they have swore at them. I've heard about these stories. So I was being a little bit self-centered, and I'm like, why not? You should. Get the epidural. She goes, no. She goes, I want to feel the pain of childbirth. And I'm like, who are you? So for our three kids, she didn't get any epidural. She just popped them out. Well, not really popped them out, but she's like struggling through. And so I don't really fully understand the pain, but now they have these equipments where they try to tie it to the men's belly, and they put all these, like, and then they get a little taste of it, and all the men are like, ow, ow, and then they want to give up. But many of you who are women and some who have already gone through it, the pains of childbirth, it's interesting that Paul uses this illustration. Because one thing that is sure, even though he was not a woman, what is a woman? But anyway, I don't want to go there, okay? This is Texas. This is Austin. This is not Texas. This is Austin. Keep things weird in Austin. So I'm going to try to avoid certain things. But anyway, the point, I'm now already divided half of the church here. Okay, just listen to me. Okay, I'm not going to go there, but listen to me. Even though he wasn't a woman, he probably saw many women in the church who were pregnant and they were longing for this baby to come out. I've witnessed this 3 times personally, and it's an amazing thing, because even though it's going to take 9 months, sometimes a little bit earlier, but 9 months, there's this progression of eager expectation of this baby to come. And maybe it's just God's way of just preparing the parents so that when the baby does come, that the parents will be ready to then help this child. He uses this because what he's saying is that you long for this and then there's pain. You can't go to sleep. You can only sleep about an hour or so in the last month, and it's just painful. And when you see them, when they do this, they're not doing this because they think it's fun, but literally you're carrying a 9-pound bowling ball in your stomach and it hurts their back. And all that pain is what? Temporary, because why? Because a child will come, and that's when there's great joy. And that's why Paul begins to be more specific about this hope. He states this hope is something that you wait for. You don't have it right now. When you know for certain that it is going to come, then you will be patient. Look at some of these verses. I'm just going to read it really quickly. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, 25. We already read it, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says this: we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. See, that's the point. We don't have it. That's what we're hoping. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must what? Wait patiently and confidently. The Message translation says, "What that is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting." I love that. Come on, can we say that together? We are what? Enlarged in the waiting. It's not your waist, but when it says we are enlarged, that means our hearts are bigger. Our love for people, our love for God gets enlarged. Because we are, the longer we wait, the larger we become. Think about that for a moment. How many of you have waited for something for a very long time and it hasn't happened? There's times when you want to give up. But as you're waiting, praying, patiently, trusting in God, and when it does happen, what happens? You know that feeling. There's this overwhelming sense of joy. Praise to God. Because that's what the waiting does. It keeps you trusting and hoping. And when it does come, you're able to celebrate and give praise to God. Let me skip over some of this stuff and let me just say this. The reason why, let me rephrase this. This is how I know someone has hope. It's because they're able to wait patiently. The word patience can be translated as steadfast endurance, or through endurance, or eagerly anticipate through difficult times. That's what that word means in the Bible. You eagerly anticipate, you go through endurance, the steadfast endurance. And some of these, once again, these passages that we talked about, it's let me give you some different translation. But if we wait expectantly for things we have never seen, then we hope with true perseverance and eager expectation. But the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. The Amplified Version says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with patience and composure. Can I ask us, are you growing in patience? Are you depending and putting your hope in Christ and not other things of this world? So the hope grows when we are patient, and we'll see in verse 26 and 27, hope grows when we are praying. Let's go ahead and read this, verse 26 and 27. Listen to what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Apostle Paul understood that waiting patiently is not easy, especially when you are going through suffering and hardship. That's why in verse 26, he mentions the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are never left alone to our own resources, to in the midst of our suffering. That word weakness can include physical, emotional, and even spiritual disability. In fact, when you think about everything that happened with COVID, there are more people struggling with mental illnesses, mental struggles. Mental health issues are huge now. That's why the word help conveys this idea of someone helping, carrying, someone else carrying the load. We carry this together. I love the theme for this coming retreat. If you have not signed up, I want to encourage you to sign up. You know, we're doing this journey together. We're a community together, especially with everything that we've gone through the last three some years. We need one another. Can I ask us, as we think about even interceding this idea, which means to approach or appeal to someone, which is God the Father, how is your prayer life? Are we praying on our own strength or depending on the Holy Spirit? I'm wondering, do you only pray when things are difficult, or are you praying because you're communing with God? I'm wondering if some of us are so quick to give up that we miss out on this patience and longing to help build this anticipation so that when God does answer, not your way, the way you want it, but the way God desires, when you see him answer the prayer, you can rejoice. So once again, no matter what hardships we face, we can go through it with God's grace. So here's the second thing. We talked about how we can be confident in God's hope. I want to close out and mention the second thing, is that we can be convinced of God's love. Not only are we confident of God's hope, but we could be convinced of God's love. As Paul mentioned the importance of the Spirit playing this role in our prayers, he now mentions a couple things to why we can be convinced of God's love and continue to hope in God. The first thing he talks about is this, that God's faithfulness to his purpose. This is why you know that you could be convinced of his love. It's his faithfulness to his purpose. Let's go ahead and read these three verses, verse 29 or 28 through 30. This is what it says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What is happening here? See, for Paul, the ultimate good of these hardships is that somehow it will make us more like Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who suffered, anyone who went through things that were unjustified, that was Jesus. He was perfect in all his ways, but he was suffered, he was beaten, flogged, he was crucified on the cross. And so that's why for us, as we think about some of the things that we face in our lives, we have to believe that God is going to redeem all these things so that he can be glorified. Can I ask us to pause here for a moment? Just think about some of the things that you went through and it built character. Think about that. Can I ask how many of you are finished college and you're like a single adult or married? Can you raise your hand? Go ahead, just raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. You don't have to raise your hand now. It's a rhetorical question. How many of you, when you were in college, that exam, you know, that one period of midterms, like you thought you were going to die? But here you are. And now when you look back, you're like, oh my God, that was like nothing. So some of these college students are like, yeah. Because they're going through it now. What did it do to you? It taught you how to trust. It taught you how to be diligent. And some of you still don't remember what you studied. But anyway, it forced you to build that character. How about some of you were in a relationship and it didn't work out? Like you thought that your life was going to end. That's why they talk about heartaches and heartbreaks. Because that's what you feel. But when you come out of it with God's hope and God's perspective, you realize that God was trying to teach you something. Even through that, it's not that he made you go through it, but with your decisions that you made and some of the bad decisions you made, God, in his grace and in his love, he took those bad decisions and he redeemed it and he taught you something. He's built character. Now you know more of what not to look for when you're going to go into a relationship. Now you realize that you weren't ready. You were not mature enough. You realize how self-centered and selfish you were because you just wanted to gratify your own desires. You start realizing, yeah, this was not very healthy. This was not very good. Think about some of the other decisions. I see this all the time in Hong Kong. They'll get a job and they want to get the one that has the most money. I don't blame them. I understand that. But they don't consider all the other factors. And once they get the job, they start thinking, oh, maybe this isn't the best. Oh, this is a hardworking environment. And so God, in your decisions, uses that to build character. Think about your life, of all the things that you have gone through and you're going through right now. And what I'm trying to encourage you is this. God is at work in your life. Can I get a good amen to that? God is at work in your life. Whether you made a smart choice, a dumb choice, or no choice, and it was forced upon you, whatever the situation, I'm telling you, God is at work. And what he's doing is trying to make you more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he's trying to build character in your life. So whenever you go through something, don't ask yourself, like, why am I going through this? Just simply say, God is trying to build character. Think about this. There are times where I'm like, Lord, help me to love people. Next day, he sends some unlovable people in my life. And sometimes I want to say, Lord, I take that back. Can you give me that prayer back? But when there's unlovable people in your life, what do you learn how to do? Come on now. To love. When you don't get everything that you want, at when you want it, at the time, like, God, show me whatever. And he does it. What is he trying to teach you? Trust. Because you're not very trusting. If you're self-centered and all your whole life, your world revolved around you, you had a helicopter mom and a dad. He was a hang gliding dad. I don't know. He's just whooping in. And it's all about you. What happens? When God is not answering, he's not doing it because it's all about you, you get angry, you get frustrated. And it's not about you. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about his glory. And so the question is, God, what's happening? What are you doing? He's trying to teach us to be less self-centered, to be more outward-looking, to see who are the hurting people around us, to be more kind, to be more generous. He's building character in us. That's why he says he's working out all things for the good. I love what Oswald Chambers said in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. Listen to what it says. It says this: faith by its very nature must be tested and tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character must be proven as trustworthy in our minds. Faith being worked out into reality must experience times of unbroken isolation. Faith, as the Bible teaches it, is faith in God coming against everything that contradicts him. A faith that says, I will remain true to God's character, whatever he may do. What a powerful and just a poignant reminder of what faith is really about. It's to really prove, does everything God says, is it true? Do you have this kind of faith? The promises of God that you've read? Or are you doubting? Are you questioning? Are you turning away? Because it's no longer about you. And you realize maybe it's not about me. And you're like, well, I don't want that. Once again, we can be convinced of his love, not only because of his faithfulness to his purpose, but let me close with this that helps you solidify this. God's favor towards his people. That's another reason why you can believe and be convinced of his love. Let's read verse 31. Next slide. Okay. It says that, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for all, us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed was interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In these verses that I just read, Apostle Paul is asking seven poignant questions. He starts off, the first question is to bring up this topic, but every subsequent question that follows deals with something that Christ has done already on our behalf. So that's why in verse 31, Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? What things? All the things that we're going through, the things that we're struggling with, everything that he has been mentioning already about this hope that we have. What shall we say to all these things? That give me the bottom line. That's what Paul is trying to answer. Because it could have been easy for so many of these people to either lack hope, lack faith, to believe that God is still there, that God is still working, that he's still fully in control. He hasn't given up his control. He's fully in control. He is working things for our good, for his glory. And he says, what can we say to all these things? And that's why when we talk about God's favor towards his people, you could put it into usually two categories. First of all, God will not fail us. Can everyone say that? God will not fail us. In verse 31b, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You name somebody. You name something. If God raised his son from the dead, who can be against us? Satan. Yes, he will be against you. But he says that even if he tries, think about that. He's trying to stop you. He's trying to hinder you. He's trying to attack you spiritually. We have to remember the answer to Paul's other questions in verse 32 to 34. How will God not graciously give us all things that he did not spare his own son? Who shall bring any charge against his elect? Who is to condemn? All these questions is answered in Jesus Christ because what he has done on the cross. And not only God will not fail us, but God will not forget about us. Everyone say that. God will not forget about us. Not only will he not fail us, but he will not forget about us. The last question is found in verse 35 as we read. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. In verse 36, Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, to remind the people that this life that the believers will have to face of all these afflictions, all these difficulties, even martyrdom for some of them. Once again, it is not compared to what is to come. In verse 37, the phrase, we are more than conquerors, is translated as keep on being conquerors to a degree, to a greater degree. Or keep on winning a glorious victory. That's why I love the Message translation. It says, nothing of this, none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. No matter what you face, it will not faze you because what do you know? Jesus Christ loves me. The New Living Translation says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. That his love is enabling us to live triumphantly. That's why nothing's going to separate us from his love. He will never fail us, and he will never forget about us. And that's why in verse 38, he closes out and he says, for I am sure. I love that. Everyone say that. Come on. For I am sure. It's translated as for I am persuaded. I am convinced. It is the strong and affectionate persuasion which comes from experiencing the love of God. you know, there are times when, you know, my wife and I, we might get into disagreement, even with my children, or even some of the staff or people I work with. And there are times when you're questioning, do they really care for me? Do they really love me? But once you know that, and then you go through some difficulties or arguments or whatever, you have a difference of opinion, once you know that they love you, then you're able to work it through. That's what Paul is trying to say. If you know that Christ loves you, you've experienced this love. When you start going through difficulties, you're not going to be questioning, oh, why is he doing all this? Because you know that he loves you and nothing will separate you from the love of God. This is the grace of God. So no matter what hardships you face, we can go through it because of what? God's grace. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that you and I, as we have sinned against God, we decided in our own rebellion, we don't need God. Somebody like, well, Pastor, can you not go that far? I'm still a Christian. I still try to love God. But let me just say this to you. You might not live like a pre-Christian, but in your heart, there's a rebellious spirit because you do not want to submit to God's authority. That's the bottom line. So that's why we make our decisions all about us. That's why we do things and we don't care about other people that God loves because it's all about us. And it's in that moment where God, in his mercy and in his grace, he offers you forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for that rebellious spirit, that Christ died for all the things that you have done and that you are struggling with. And now he speaks life to you. And he says, I will never fail you in all the things I promised you, and I will not forget about you. This is why we could be convinced of his love. And this is why we can have confidence in his hope. Because it comes through Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's anyone in here who have never made that decision to follow Christ. My encouragement to you is take one more step further. You might not be there after today, but take one step further as you realize that Christ has died on the cross for you. Can I just give us some practical next steps so that we can apply this even during the prayer time as we close here? And normally we like to do this because we want to give you some things to at least reflect on. A lot of times we hear the message, we walk out of these doors, we have fellowship, sometimes we go out to eat, and I see this all the time. But we don't have that reflection to think about, okay, in light of the word of God, the truth, how am I going to live that in my life? Let me give us a handful of things so that you can apply this. The first thing is this, is be committed to a daily prayer routine. See, prayer, what it does is connects you to God so that your hope, it will start diminishing because when you get beaten down. But when you start connecting with God, which is abiding in Christ, then you get re-energized. It's like how many of us, we freak out when the battery's at 10%. Like everything shuts down. So you need to recharge. Some of you go through the whole day without connecting with God. No wonder your thoughts are all over the place. No wonder you're struggling. No wonder you feel so like tired. You got to reconnect. And I'm not saying you got to go to a closet somewhere and just do all this crazy stuff. Like for me, sometimes I'm on the MTR, or the train station, the subway. Sometimes I'm on the bus. Even as I'm walking, that those are great times to pray. But what do? We had our headphones on, and we're not even thinking. Some of us on our phone, we're not even thinking. Can I challenge you this coming week? Every single time you're transporting, please don't close your eyes as you're driving, but what I'm saying is this. As you're walking, I know you don't do much walking in Texas, but in Hong Kong, you do a lot of walking. But as you are commuting, try to remember to use that time just to pray. Even if it's for 30 seconds, just say, God, I need you. I'm going to go to this meeting. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. God, I'm going to pick up my kids, and they're driving me crazy, so I need you. I need your love. I need your patience. The second thing is this, be consumed with visions of eternity. Like, think about what eternity is going to, I know it's really hard because we live in a temporal world, but think about eternity. You know when you think about it? When you have a loved one that's passing away. That's when you really start thinking about eternity. Or you try to chase after all these temporary dreams and thinking if you got the right job, if you got the right girlfriend, boyfriend, if you got married, you get there and then you realize, oh, it doesn't fully satisfy. That's when you start thinking about eternity. Because God has created eternity in our hearts that only He can fill. So be consumed with visions of eternity. The third thing is this, be content with the waiting. A lot of times people are like, I hate waiting. We all do, right? I hate waiting. Live in Hong Kong, just 10 seconds waiting, you go crazy. Oh, well, it's just 10 seconds, relax, man. Because we get everything instantly. You know how I know this? Because my phone plan, after a certain gigabytes, it goes to 126 kilobytes. I mean, we're talking about slow. And if it doesn't come like, because in Asia, it's like, it's fast. 5G, 6G right now. It's fast. So you go, but now it's like, we want everything fast, but can I just share this? There's a beautiful thing with waiting. I know it's hard. I'm going to confess, I hate waiting, but there's something beautiful about waiting. Because when you learn how to wait, you start appreciating things. And I don't know, whenever I speak to young people, I mean, one of the big issues is what? The M word. Some of you are like, what word is that? Marriage. Some of you are waiting. See, like when you're 21, you're like, oh, freedom, I love Jesus. But wait until you get 25. Oh, freedom. Wait until you get 29 and you think about the big 3-0. And you hear this clock ticking really loud. You know where it's coming from. How about 35? How about even the thought of maybe you're not supposed to be married? And then you're like, oh my God. But I love those beautiful stories of people who waited, trusting God, and God brought people together. I love those stories because you know it's a God thing. Because there's a lot of stuff you can do in the waiting that's not Christ honoring. Same with jobs. Same with a lot of stuff. There's something beautiful about the waiting. And I feel like sometimes God doesn't give us things right away because He wants to build that character. Because the waiting produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces what? The hope. And it builds His character. And it gives us His hope. Sometimes the waiting is so good that you don't see it, but I'm telling you, it is so good for us. I was sharing this with some people recently. I said, oh gosh, I wish I spent 20 years of my life, not in Ann Arbor, but I wish I spent it in Hong Kong. I would tell them that. To think about 20 years, my wife and I, from 1996 all the way to 2015, 2000, when we took off for Hong Kong. If I could take those years and have it in Hong Kong, man, we'll be doing a lot of stuff. We'll have a lot of people who are now older and graduated, working, families. I feel like it's going to be awesome. And so then I start going, oh, man, 20 years of my life over there. I wish it was over here. And then God just, you know, He doesn't smack you, but, you know, metaphorically, He kind of like, bing, and then it dawns upon you. If I went to Hong Kong when I was in my 30s, even in my 40s, I just know that it would not have been good for me. Because what God was doing in these 20 years in Ann Arbor was building me in my character. He was teaching me to wait. Because I'm thinking, I'm bigger than Ann Arbor. God's like, no, you're not. So 20 years of just trying to be faithful, trusting in God. And now as we're in Hong Kong, God is opening doors for us that these are the things that I was praying about when I was a young college student that God will one day do in my life and through my life. And as I think about this, I realize, God, your plan, your timing is so perfect. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to trust? And lastly, be confident with God's love for you. Walk around and say, I'm loved. Can you do that right now? Can you turn to that person and say, I'm loved by God? Go ahead and tell them. You know, so something like, I'm loved by God. No, you let them know, I'm loved by God. Give them that look, right? Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you live it? I want to close with something that happened in December 14th. And I was a little bit sensitive maybe not to show it because especially with everything that happened in Uvalde and everything that many of you know, it's right here close within this area. But I think this is going to be helpful for us to put everything in perspective. Oftentimes in the midst of tragedy and evil and hardships, I don't know what it is, but somehow beautiful things come out. That's just how God works. It's in these ashes. He turns our mourning into dancing. And through our ashes, he turns into something beautiful. Back in December 14th, 2012, there was a massacre that happened in the U.S. at an elementary school on the East Coast. And it was in that massacre, 26 people died, and majority of them were 6 and 7 year olds. One of them was Emily Parker. She was one of the children who died. And this story that I'm going to show you is told by her mother. It was probably the darkest times for this family. But somehow, because they're believers, they were able to find a greater hope. I pray that none of us will ever lose a future children or some of you who have children, a child. It's one of the hardest things to bury your own child. How in the world can you still have hope, still have faith in something this difficult? But once again, it's about thinking about something that's in the future. It's about living with this hope that the world cannot compare to. It's about having this trust in this God who's bigger, stronger, greater than anything else. I pray that as you watch this, not only do you feel it in your heart, but somehow you can identify with this kind of hope that we all long for, that we can have in our lives. Let's watch this video, and afterwards, I'm going to just close us in a prayer, and I'm going to ask Pastor Ben to come on up and just close our time together. Let's watch this together, shall we? Amen. Let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. I stand here, honestly, just not knowing what some of you are going through. But one thing I do know after living many, many years of my life is that there are moments in history in our lives where we start questioning who God is, his love for us, because we're facing something that is just overwhelming. And I'm here today to tell you, God's love is powerful. It will always win. That's why this passage in the Bible is there. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And sometimes that's all the only thing we need to know to find that hope, to be convinced of his love. Because no matter what we face, whatever hardships that we go through, that God's grace is enough for us. And I do want to encourage every single one of you, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, every decision you have to make, every struggle from the past, maybe some bad decisions you made in your life, that God's love is stronger. God's love is greater. His grace is that much more deeper, that much more wider. That's why Paul told the people of Ephesus, how high and long and deep is the love of God. May it radically transform your life so that you could transform the world. My heart and my prayer for all of you here in HMCC of Austin will be that your experience of God's love will be so deep that you cannot help but to share it with others, this hope that you have. So, Father, I'm praying, Lord, for every single person here. You know them so very well. You knit them together in their mother's womb. Whatever they're facing, whatever doubts, whatever hindrances, whatever addictions, whatever is pulling them away from the truth, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help them to awaken and to understand fully the love of God, your love that is so much greater, so much better. And as they experience this more and more, Lord, they will learn to trust in you more, to really have faith in you, to be able to prove that everything you have said is true. May all men and women be liars, but Lord, may you be true. I'm really sensing, maybe some of us, we're going through some things right now. I just want the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And if you don't feel too uncomfortable, you don't have to raise it so high, but just lift your hands to God as a sign of surrender. Say, God, here it is. With open hands. Not clenched hands, but open hands. God, here's my pain. Here's my hurt. Here are my doubts. Here are my mistakes. Here are all the things that I've done. And with open hands, just release that to God and let him take it, because his love is washing over you. So, Father, right now, with these open hands, I pray that you'll come and you'll minister to us. Fill us, Lord, once again. Come on, I want to give you about 15 seconds, maybe 30 seconds, just to say your own prayer to God. Let him hear you. Just say that prayer and believe it by faith, and he will come and work in your life. Some of you might have to just repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. Some of you have to say, God, help me to overcome my unbelief, just like Thomas did in the Bible. Maybe some of you have to recommit your life to God. For some of you, it might be the very first time. Make sure you let someone know of that decision you're making. But for the next 30 seconds, can we go ahead and just, in our own words, express our prayers to God? I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Ben. Let's just pray together, shall we?